Now, for those who are listening online, I want to say welcome to our church. Our church is a house for His name, and this is a study church where we look into the Word of God all over, and we study the Bible, and we put it into practical means, and each and every one of us can carry it home and see how God is going to work those things out in our lives. We're in the book of Nehemiah. We're up to chapter 12, verses 1 to 27. I call this study lesson number 13, and I've entitled it Rejoicing and Worship. Now, of course, everything is surrounding who? This man, Nehemiah. And before this book's exploits and events, this man was probably a nobody as a cupbearer in Persia. But God decided to use this nobody to become a somebody. And that's always encouraged me to know that God can do that with anyone. God can do that with you. You might think, well, I'm a nobody in the body of Christ. Oh, really? Well, you can become a somebody in the kingdom of God. And that all depends on your willingness to follow the Lord and whatever He would lead for you. Now, of course, again, as I said a moment ago, we're trudging through the quicksand of difficult and barely pronounceable names of people here whom we know not what they really are and do. But the Bible gives us an idea of what their ministry and what they did in their lives to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So together, their faithfulness in the little things of God that they were called to makes all things possible for you and for me. I said to the congregation earlier, and I'll say it again for those listening online, I'm going to do something a little bit different. Normally I have the reading of Scripture, which is pretty long here, and it's filled with names that, you know, each and every one of us wonder, who are they and what do they do? So it can be, and I'll be quite honest, the names can be boring. And I don't want that to be for you. So I've taken away the reading of Scripture, but I put it into the verses as we go through them, so you will not miss a thing. So what are we going to do at this point here? We're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll move into this study. Jeremiah 33 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty or hidden things that you have not known." That's a promise from God. So you do that and think about that when you have a need. Now, what are we going to study today? You have an outline sheet here. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at Nehemiah's documentation, because he wrote all these things down. This is his penmanship. And it was the report of record. Now, for those who are in the church, I gave you a little something on the backside there to explain why these names are important. And God made sure that they were written down. And the very end of that tells you why. Because it gave authority to name the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so therefore we have to go through these names as well. So the record of their principal leaders is in the first 11 verses. And then the record of their pedigree is listed as well in verses 12 to 26. Then Nehemiah starts the dedication of the wall and the people. And the response is rejoicing. There's music, there's marching, there's ministry, and there's a message. And so we'll get through all of those things and see where it brings us. All right. Again, we come today to a series of difficult names starting right here in chapter 12, verse 7, that quite frankly for you and me almost seem meaningless unless you do some deep study into that. And even more, how long ago did this occur? 2,400 years. What can something 2,400 years ago really do for us as far as just names? But it was Judaism's worship system. And the priests and the Levites that are listed here, I put that on your screen for you, the priests and the Levites, that's what's there. This, of course, is the importantness of their ministry. It is they who performed, it is they who carried out the system of worship which God gave them to do. And it was a system of worship that brought salvation to them, and ultimately through them to you and to me as well. So without them, you think about this, without them, no one could have been saved in their day, and no one could have been saved in our day. without this very thing, and we'll get into why. So think about that very thing there. Finally, a day came in the first century when they would be fully saved. Now, remember, all this work of Israel, the sacrifices, the temple, the tabernacle before that, and the giving of offerings and the blood, all of this was to show what was necessary so that you and I could be saved. And what was necessary? The blood represented death. The blood represented something that had to die so that something could live. So what was it? It was an exchange. The Old Testament was an exchange of the blood of bulls and goats and others there for a life which was their life of sin. And then came the greatest offering of all, which was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of all the world. But still, it's a life exchange. That's what Christianity is all about. You know, many people today, when they hear someone say, come forward, walk an aisle, and raise your hand and pray a prayer of faith to save you, ask Jesus to save you. You know, all those things are well and good, but unless you understand what it is that saves you, all the professions will really have no meaning. And what is it that saves you? It's that Jesus Christ offered His life for you. He offered a perfect, sinless life, which was the life of God, really, which was infinite. And He went to a cross, and there the Father in heaven looked upon Him and saw you and me and every sinner who ever lived. And in Jesus Christ, the Father poured out the payment of sin. The soul that sins shall die. And so in His life, now, is the exchange. Something died for you. Somebody died for you. It is Jesus Christ. And so therefore your life can be exchanged for His. And that's what it is. When you say, I believe in Jesus, you're saying, I'm giving up my life so that God can take that and put it to death and give me a new life, which is Jesus Christ living in me. And all those things come about because of what they did in these sacrifices, year after year, decade after decade, until the Lamb of God came to do that. Now, let's read the text, and I'm going to let David Suchet, the great reader of the Word, do it for us. Listen.
These are the priests of Levi, who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, Hodiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Abdel, Maluk, Hasbuk, Shephaniah,
okay, there you have it. So Nehemiah writes them down very carefully and preserves the biblical record that's going to be handed down century after century to prove who was literally a Jew, and to prove who within the Jewish people was the Messiah, the Savior, because it was promised that He would come forth through the nation of Israel. So that's about four. Their faithfulness, Nehemiah's faithfulness, the priest and a Levite's faithfulness, all these things brought about that which brings salvation to you and me. Now let's read on, because we're going to look at chapter 12, verses 8 to 11. Now, this record can be broken down in here into three sections. For instance, verses 1 to 7 cover a list of up to 22 priests who came up from Babylon with Zerubbabel, and Joshua was the high priest at that time, in 536 B.C. This is before Nehemiah's time. This was right at the 70 years of captivity ended. And so God promised them He would bring them back into the land, and He did that very thing. And then verses 8 and 9 give us a list of eight chief Levites who also came up from Babylon with Zerubbabel in 536 B.C. And then if you look at verses 10 to 11, and we're going to read it in a minute, it gives a list of the six high priests who were in office in the days of Zerubbabel all the way through the closing days of Nehemiah's life as well. And we're going to get into that. So the point is, genealogy is important. Let's listen.
With Yeshua, Bidua, Kadmiel, Shephatiah, Judah, and also Mataniah, who together with his associates was in charge of the task of sanctuary. Bakhtu Kaya and Ona, their associates, stood opposite them for services. Joshua was the father of Joachim, Joachim the father of Eliashim, Eliashim the father of Joiza, Joiza the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jesse.
Okay, now all these who followed, of course, how important it really is that they put forth God's plan for life, spiritual life in the kingdom of God. And as they look forward to the coming of the Messiah, they didn't know who he was or how he was going to present himself. All they knew is he would come forth from the loins of Israel. And so they continued to be obedient to the commandments of God. And as a result, although they weren't saved, the blood of bulls and goats can save no one. It is only the blood of the Lamb of God that can put away sin. But this blood of the bulls and goats, it preserved them so that when the time came, they would be saved. So it was looking forward to the coming of the Savior here. So this engendered, of course, great respect in Israel for these faithful men and women who served in the accomplishment of salvation. And because of their faithfulness, I repeat it and I can't repeat it enough, you and I can be saved today. Now, let's listen to these verses here.
In the days of Joseph, these were the heads of the priestly family. Of Sariah's family, Malachi. Of Jeremiah, Of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehoiakim, of Malo, Jonathan, of Shechaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Anna, of Meremoth, Elkai, of Eliab, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Eshulam, of Abijam, Zichri, of Benaim, and of Moadiah, Hilkiah, of Bildad, Shabua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joiarib, Mattan, of Jediah, Uzziah, of Salmon, Calai, of Amos, Edom, of Gilkiah, Ashabiah, of Jediah, Methan.
Okay, there's those difficult names, but again, the list is going down very carefully of those who were the priests and the Levites and the service they gave. So that was respect for Israel and all these faithful men and women who served in the temple in that ministry here. Now, we come to verse 22 and 23. And I had to stop there because there were some problems. I'm going to explain it to you. Let's get over there. There you are. All right? Let's listen to it being read and then I'll talk about it.
The family heads of the Levites of the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jehua, as well as those of the priests, were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. The family heads among the descendants of Levi, after the time of Joachim, son of Eliashib, were recorded in the book of the Annals.
Okay. He mentions Darius the Persian. There are a number of commentators. There's not one. There's a number who believe that Darius the Persian is Darius the Third. And Darius the Third lived in 336 to 320 BC. And he reigned during the time when the Greeks were taking over and Persia was dying in the process. And if that's true, then Nehemiah couldn't have written this. So what do we say about that? And of course, for me, that presents the problem. I believe that Nehemiah wrote all this book and everything was within his lifespan. So how do we answer the Darius the Persian, Darius the Third, being who's spoken of here? I went through all different commentaries to see who would speak, and one of my favorite is Dr. Thomas Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary. And this is what he writes. And he says, Darius the Persian is obviously Darius number 2, the second, who lived from 423 to 404 B.C. And the term, the Book of Annals, see it in the very end there, verse 23, is not a reference, as some say, to the canonical Book of Chronicles. Of course, we have that in the Bible. Now, so what was it? We don't know. It was another book of names that did not enter the Bible, because it is called the Book of Annals and not the Book of Chronicles. So Darius the Third is not the one mentioned here. It's Darius the Second. And I can understand how the difficulty would come there, because the same name, Darius, is being used. And I had a chuckle because I had a conversation yesterday with my oldest son, firstborn, and his name is John Finnan. And we named him after my grandfather, who was John Finnan, who was named after his father, who was John Finnan, and after his father, who was John Finnan. So, you know, we have four John Finnans in succession in the family. But just because they have the same name, they're not the same people. And that's the same thing with here with Darius, speaking of the Persian. Don't make him the third. He was the second. So I personally believe there's no problem in these verses. All right, moving on, we come to verses 24 to 26. And here gives a list of the head of the Levitical priests' families in the days of the high priest Jehoiakim, who was around 500 B.C. before Nehemiah's time, and in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, 458 to 432 B.C. So let's listen to it read, and I have one more thing to say about it.
One section corresponding to the other as prescribed by David, the man of government. Mathenah, Bakhutai, Obadiah, Ashur, Talmud, and Akkur were gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms of the gate. They served in the days of Joachim, the son of Joshua, the son of Jehoiakim, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the teacher.
Okay, this concludes the documentation that Nehemiah was writing, that he was given through the records that Ezra the priest had given him here. And he writes them all down so that Israel will have this record. And of course it has a list of all those names to us that doesn't seem to have any value whatsoever, but they were of great value because God made sure their names were penned in the Word of God, and there they will be on record for eternity. I mentioned it last week. You and I are going to have our names in record for eternity as well in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're saved today, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And on the Day of Judgment, the Great White Throne, God is going to look through the Book of Life, and all the people that are going to be brought for judgment, He's going to look for their name in the Book of Life. And when He doesn't find it, He's going to say, I'm sorry, off to the fires of hell forever. So the Book of Life is really important. Nonetheless, this was an important book for Israel. And so Israel's leaders, of course, and men who carried on the ministry of God to save mankind, for them we need to ever be thankful. All right? Now we come to the second one, Nehemiah's dedication. Now it was time to dedicate all that he had written about, all that was being accomplished here by a great festival, a great time for Israel. And this was the response of rejoicing in verses 27 to 47, the music and marching. Now, we come to, as I say, the actual dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Remember, it was completed in 52 days. Isn't that amazing? Also, remember, what else did Nehemiah do? That wasn't enough. The city of Jerusalem had empty homes that were broken down, and no one was living in them. A couple of the priests came to rebuild and put their families in them, but they needed more. And so he came up with a lottery, and 10% of the people whose names were called, they had to leave their homes outside of Jerusalem and move into the city of Jerusalem and pick one of those broken down homes and start rebuilding it and make it their home. So they did this very thing. But now all of that had been done, and it was time to celebrate joyfully the dedication, as it says there, with songs of thanksgiving and with musics of cymbals and harps and lyres and all these very things. Now, I can't tell you, I looked at this book when I was first saved, and I was reading through it, And when I read through it, I came to this passage right here. And I want you to know that it was the most comforting passage I had read for a long time. And let me tell you why. I came through what is called the fundamental church. And when I came into the fundamental church in the early days of the 1980s, late 1979, these churches were very strong on their concept of what was to be music and instruments for music. What was being allowed in the church? A piano. Maybe an organ. But that was it. Don't you dare bring a drum into the church. And don't you dare bring a guitar into the church. Or a trumpet for that matter. Now I play trumpet and I love trumpet. But nonetheless, that was, not allowed. Until I came to this passage here. And I read that they had the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And think about that very thing here. Now, what is a cymbal? A cymbal is a percussion instrument. So God didn't mind hearing percussion instruments in the worship of Israel. Okay, what was a harp? Well, a harp as well was a stringed instrument. And therefore, it could be akin to a piano with all the strings that are in there. Or a keyboard today that electronically mimics stringed instruments there. And then the lyre, what was that? That's akin to a guitar with all this, strings on there. So today, to have percussion instruments and to have a keyboard and a guitar in worship was okay. And you know, that was the problem we had. Sometimes legalism can get carried away, and before long we start making up rules and regulations that no one can find in the Bible. So if you ever want to know what's right and wrong, stick with the Word of God. Don't listen to anyone else. Don't listen to any churches. Don't listen to any pastors. You look into the Word of God and see what it says, and it'll never lead you astray. How important it is. So that greatly encouraged me, and I worked for the last 30 years in the church trying to bring churches up to where we could have some different kinds of music other than just the piano and organ. And I like the piano, and I like the organ, and I like all the old hymns, as you can see. I have no problem with them. The only problem I have with the old hymns is this. Don't give me someone who's going to play it like it's a funeral march. Those hymns were exciting and great, and they were to show praise to God. And the piano that we have, a number of them are done by my daughter, Ursula and I, our daughter, Rebecca, but not all of them. And as a result, they are a great joy to listen to them being played that way. All right, let's move on now from that.
The Levites were sought out from their neighbors, who were brought to Jerusalem, to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem. From the villages of the Nephothites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Gida and Asmaveth, for the musicians to build villages for themselves around Jerusalem.
Okay, that tells us quite clearly there. You know, the musicians had homes around Jerusalem, so they were close by, so it wasn't really too bad there. But still, Nehemiah needed to build up the city of Jerusalem, and he did. With 10% of the people, that population there, all moved into the city itself. So, with that preparing for the dedication of the wall, it was exciting what they were going to do here. Even though the church's legalism of the past condemned these instruments that even they used back here in the days here, God never did. And I just want to share that with you because I came to realize that God enjoys all kinds of music. You know, you can listen to music from the Chinese people and wonder, what is that, right? But they can worship God with their music. It doesn't matter about those very things. So in worshiping, praising God, it depends on your heart and your relationship. Now, I did some more looking through here because many of the people in the past in the fundamental legalistic world believed somehow that the churches were to be quiet, places of quiet. They didn't want any noise from instruments or something like that. But again, go back into the Bible, and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find in the days of David and Solomon, when they got into the temple and worshiped, it was something large and huge. You know, when I was first saved, I came into a large Bible-believing church, and I'm so thankful because I learned so much there. But they had a choir, and I joined the choir. And over the years I was there, the choir began to grow and grow and grow, and we grew to more than 100 people in the choir. Oh, it was just marvelous when we would sing these songs and everything in there, and it was joyful. But you know what I found in the Bible? That choir with 100 people was nothing. Because if you go into 1 Chronicles 25, verse 7, it says this, all of them were trained and skilled in music for the Lord, and they numbered 288. So their choir had 288 people in it. And that was not only the choir, that was the orchestra. Can you imagine that? Now, I played my trumpet, and when my oldest daughter was younger, she played the flute, my oldest daughter, and we decided to get into the community orchestra in the city where we were. And it was wonderful. We played all kinds of things with it. And I think the orchestra was about maybe 50 to 60 instruments in there. But I want you to know it was marvelous to sit around, music around you, and hear all those instruments playing. And I'm playing my trumpet. I was second trumpet at that particular time. But an orchestra of 50 or 60, this was an orchestra of 288 people. You know, an average orchestra today in America or around the world is maybe 100. So now picture 288 versus 100. God enjoyed the music and the noise that they could produce. And if you look at verse 42 or 43, it says the people all around Jerusalem could hear for miles away. How can you make that much noise to be heard miles away? And remember, it was inside Jerusalem as well. Anyway, I wanted you to know that very thing. So imagine this. David, of course, wrote the Psalms. The Psalms were the Jewish hymn book. And that's what they had. They took the Psalms. And Asaph, he was a great hymn writer. And he wrote hymns to fit all those words in the hymn book. Now, unfortunately, it hasn't passed down in time to us. So we don't know the music that they sang. But they did. They sang all these things with a forceful, dynamic orchestra that was around them as well. So let's follow and explore how these faithful Jews in worship celebrated this very thing. Now, before they commenced the worship celebration in the temple and the dedication of the walls and the gates, the priests realized something was necessary. Do you know what it was? It was called purification. That's exactly right. Purification. Let's listen to this, a short verse here. Okay, so the priests did this, and the Levites, they had to first purify themselves ceremonially. Now, if you go into the Bible, what does that mean? Well, it means that they took their clothes and garments off, and they washed them because of all kinds of things. There was mold on the clothing sometimes. There was dirt, you name it, from walking around there in the dusty area. So they made sure that when they came into the presence of God, that their clothes were clean, I'll just use the word pressed, whatever you want, the best it could be, because they were coming into the presence of God. And you know what else they did? They bathed. They made sure that their bodies were clean, and they went even further. Some of them fasted. They didn't have to do this all, but some of them fasted. And others even abstained from sexual intercourse before they came into the presence of the Lord. Some years ago in the fundamental church, saw this passage and said, all right, all the pastors should make sure that on Saturday they don't have any sexual relationships with their wives before they come to preach the word. Well, if that was something you chose to do, that's something you chose to do. But to make it a command was a ridiculous thing at that. But these are some of the legalisms that were in the church at that particular time in the 1980s and further on here. Anyway, Leviticus 13, just read it sometime, and 21 talks about it too, this purification. Another one was they trimmed their beards. So they made sure their facial hair was not straggly or hanging out or anything like that. Everything for them was to be in order, whether it be their hair, whether it be their beard, whether it be their clothes. That was the purification. And of course, they took the blood of the bull when they got into the temple and they sprinkled it on themselves and also the other Levites and priests and on the people. The people gathered there in the temple and they stood before them and they threw the blood in the air on all the people, and that was purification of them. And so how important it really was. So I thought about that and I said, you know, without making a command for anybody, I think there's some reality there that we in the church need to think about. How do you come into the presence of God? Now, of course, you are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, who has cleansed you of all your sins. You could not come into the presence of God and receive Him, and He would not receive you without that. So you and I have the right to worship God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe if we see that this great holy God required this of the Old Testament saints, maybe an element of that passes on to us. And I've often thought about that, and I've done that. I made sure before I came to worship services that on Sunday morning I would take a shower. I'd make sure that I'm completely clean from that. I made sure I asked Ursula, and she, I don't even have to ask her anymore, but anyway, she would make sure that I had the clean, pressed clothes to wear, nothing that I had worn a day before in that, so that I can come into the presence of the Lord and show Him that this is my cleanliness to you. So I throw that out to you. Maybe you want to do the same. Maybe you don't. That's between you and the Lord. But you know, these principles, they seem to carry on for all kinds of things. So the priests purified themselves ceremonially, and they purified the people and the gates and the walls. They sprinkled the blood on the walls and the gates of Jerusalem as well. So it's important. Now, when I look at churches today, and some of the modern churches, when they have worship services today, they have people on the stage there, and they have ripped jeans and oversized clothing hanging off their body. Very often it looks unwashed and uncombed styles. I don't know how you can worship God looking like that. It's like I want to look the worst I can when I come into the presence of God. But it's the other way around. We should look our very best. So the purpose of the blood, again, remember that, was to show proof that real death occurred. And in other words, an exchange was made, a life for a life. I mentioned that in the beginning there, right? And thankfully, the Old Testament way was the life that was going to be exchanged for the sin of the world was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Now, today, we no longer need blood offerings. Jesus' blood was accepted for the sin of every single human being. There's no sin that you may have committed that Jesus hasn't died for you. But it will not be applied to you until you do the exchange life. And that is when you trust in Jesus Christ alone. When you surrender to Him and say, Lord Jesus, take me. I am yours. Whatever you want me to do or be or how I am, I belong to you. Thank you for coming in and saving my life. That's what salvation is all about. And I wish many of these pastors and churches would start preaching the right, proper means of what the salvation experience really is there. It's surrendered life to God for Christ to live in and through you. Now, with that in mind, we come here. Now, Nehemiah and the leaders and all the people came together, and what did they do? They selected singers, qualified singers, and they formed two choirs. Can you imagine this? Two choirs. I don't know how big they were, but I bet they were more than 100 apiece. And these choirs, they would sing on the great day of dedication that was now before them. And they had the privilege of giving God glory. Let's listen to the text as it's read for us.
I had the leaders of Judah go up on the hill. I also summoned two large armies to begin a battle. What was the proceed on the hill to the right towards the dungeon? Hoshaya had asked the leaders of Judah following him, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshach, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah. as well as from priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Adonijah, the son of Matthias, the son of Zakur, the son of Asa, and his associates, Shemaiah, Adonijah, Nilaliah, Gilaliah, Maiah, Zephaniah, Judah, and Hananiah. The musical instrument prescribed by David, the man of God. Yeah. Ezra, the teacher of the Lord, led the procession.
Can you just picture that? Ezra up there, the one who read from the scriptures in the very beginning there. And all of them were playing musical instruments prescribed, that is, meaning that he made them. He fashioned them by David, the man of God. So there was a lot of music going on up on the wall right there. You know, in God's church today, think about it. It's a privilege for you and me to sing to our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this in the beginning of the service. I picked two really praise hymns today of the old hymns that we could sing praise to. I picked a more modern hymn, the Lamb of God, to sing praise to. All these things are to talk about the Lamb of God who saves us from our sins. All attempting, of course, to show the world that without Him, we are nothing. So it was a great privilege. Now, one of the great privileges for them in this day was to sing in a choir. Imagine that. Now, it's wonderful that you sing in church. And by the way, Ursula's going to remember this. We once had a couple come into the church, and later on we had home church. For some years we did some home church. And the couple, we would have songs. I had a screen and everything, and put them up there, and just like we do here. And they sat there like this. And they would not sing a song. Their lips would not move. And, you know, I didn't say anything. It didn't bother me. But later on, did bother me. So I went and talked to them. And I said, you know, how come you guys don't sing the songs? They're songs of praise and joy. And the woman looked at me and she very sternly said, "We don't believe God wants singing." All right, what could I say? You know, I don't know. I didn't challenge her. What chapter and verse is that? You know. You know, if you ever want to get a person on something, just use those words. What chapter and verse is that? If they can't give you a chapter and verse, it doesn't count. Anyway, it is a great privilege to sing, and it's an even greater privilege to sing in a choir. And as I said, I sang in choirs and I loved it, and it was marvelous. And I could see them up on the wall there singing with all their hearts, and all the music from the band or orchestra marched behind them, and one went this way on the wall and one went the other way on the wall. Now, when that was said, I started to think, wow, you know, I didn't think about when they rebuilt the wall. They just didn't build one layer of wall. They built a wide wall. It was wide enough that they could march along there and go all the way around and walk there. So it was some building project there. By the way, if you look in some of the older establishments in Israel, the city of Nineveh was found, and it had walls that were wide enough for two chariots to ride side by side all the way around the wall. Can you imagine how thick that wall really was? You didn't break down those walls so easily if you were an enemy, and that was the whole idea. Well, anyway, this was wide enough for the band and orchestra to march all the way around the wall on there. So one large choir went the other direction to the valley gate. This one here went down towards the dung gate. And they came all the way around until they were up towards the temple. And then they came into the temple together. What a wonderful thing it is. And this was joy. It was rejoicing. They were happy. It was a wonderful time for all that. So just think about that. When you sing to the Lord on Sunday mornings, this is a privilege God gave to you. And He wants to hear you. Now you might say, well, I can't sing. Just mouth the words. You know, sometimes I give you new praise songs. You really can't sing them too well. That doesn't matter. Just mouth the words. And God hears you mouthing the words to Him. And if you can sing and you do have a voice, sing wonderfully. I'm up here and I can hear Mayan singing. Mayan, you have a beautiful voice. And it's so gorgeous. And I know others have a good voice too. So, but do that to the Lord. And it's, of course, praise and thanksgiving. Now the worship celebration began, and it was outside the temple rather than the inner courts. Let's take a look at it here, and we discover what we see. The musical instruments prescribed by David, the teacher and his associates, and the priests with their trumpets, and the leaders, and two large choirs. Oh, it must have been a fabulous day. You could almost hear the harps playing and the lyre and the great cymbals crashing as they marched around the wall. They loved their God who gave them everything, and they were so thankful for that. And this was their way to delight the Lord, and God enjoyed it as well. Now, of course, this was a special day. It wasn't the regular feasts. It was a special dedication for the finishing of the wall. So I thought about that, and I thought, you know, Do we have to have special days to honor the Lord? Maybe, but maybe we don't. But you know, the church has set aside some special days. At least the fundamental Bible-believing church has set aside. We set aside Easter, right? We set aside Christmas and Thanksgiving. I couldn't think of any more of those three. Now, for our nation, of course, sometimes we celebrate the 4th of July, or we might celebrate Memorial Day, you know, things of that nature. But the church does have some wonderful days. And Easter is coming for us, and I'm going to provide a fantastic service for you, and a fantastic service where you will participate and sing your heart to the Lord. And then we're going to have a beautiful breakfast time together we have every year. And it'll be a great joy for us all. So here they were doing this very thing here. What a procession high above the city. All the people outside could hear them because they were on the high wall and they were marching around. What do you think the Gentiles thought, you know? They were out there like this. What are those Jews doing? Why are they so happy? You know, the Gentiles weren't happy about anything, but they saw happiness in these Jews, and that made them more angry, as we're going to see. But nonetheless, the Jews were happy. And I think the point of God here in His Word is that in every century, God delights to see and to hear God's people celebrate His glory. And if we don't look for times and days to do that, we're missing something, because God is looking for that in our lives. And He wants to see it in the best you can do, the most dynamic way, and celebration and honor and thanksgiving for your salvation and your deliverance. Because that's what they were singing about, their deliverance from captivity and from Egypt as well. All right, now the next thing we notice in here in verses 38 to 42, what a glorious day it was to honor God. Listen.
The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed it on top of the wall together with half the people, past the tower of the oven, the floor of the wall, over the gate of the grave, the Jishanke, the fish gate, the tower of Halam, and the tower of the hunter, the son of the sheep gate. At the gate of the garden, they stopped. The two choirs that gave back then took their places in the house of God. So did I. Together with half the Egyptians, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Elisai, Nemariah, Micaiah, Eliakim, Zechariah, and Haggai with their trumpets, and also Maasai, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzziah, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elah, and Ezekiel. The choir sat under the direction of Jehoiakim.
Okay. So now you have the other band going the other way. As I said, both of them went the opposite ways to meet at the temple there. But what did God think about this? Well, God put it in a word. God wanted it in the Bible because God was excited about it. God was happy with it. God was pleased. He saw His people praising Him. How wonderful it really is. And of course, it was the music that enabled them to sing their hearts out, and the hymns they were singing. You know, in my years, I went to small churches in my early ministry, and very often in some of the smaller churches, we didn't have anybody who had any musical talent. Nobody could play an organ, nobody could play a piano, and nobody even was a singer. It just wasn't there. So I led everything a cappella. It was okay. You know, we got through things and so forth. But it really got to me, and I thought, you know, if only people would see the ministry of music, to play the piano or organ or some instrument. So I had five children, my wife and I, So we decided every one of them would take up an instrument. So our three girls, and I thought the most important one at that time for the church was to have a piano in there and a player. So each one of them took up playing an instrument. Now my oldest daughter, Suzanne, she took up the trumpet. She took up the flute, and that's the one who played with me in the orchestras. And the younger ones, Stephanie and Rebecca, they went and they became virtuoso pianists, and they are just fabulous. In fact, Rebecca, she, it's a business for her too. She has students every day, quite a few of them, to teach them piano. So it became a good job for her as well in the job. So we taught them, and then they, through our years as they were growing up, were our pianists, and how wonderful it was when they could play the piano for us. So God delights in that. So think about that. And I'm going to say to you here, most of you who are older folks like me, how about your grandchildren? You ever thought to encourage them to learn the piano or trumpet or some instrument so that they can play it for the glory of God? It's really something that we can do. Music, God loves. Just keep it that way and we'll go from there. All right? Now, look at verse 43.
And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away.
Imagine that. Can be heard far away. What a wonderful thing. These people were on fire for their God. When was the last time you were on fire for God? And I don't know, you know. Sometimes I think we just make a nice, simple, quiet place here. You know, when I was a young child, the church that my grandparents went to, there were a lot of good things. I've told stories about that before. But the one thing I didn't tell you about is when we came in, I was playing some toy that was a noisy thing, and my grandfather said, "Shh, don't make any noise." You know, that's how church was. You'd have to go in and sit down and be quiet. You might wake God up and God would be very angry. Where did people get that idea that you had to be quiet in the assembly? You know, God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me, and He wants to hear from us all together in our praise and our glory. And so what did they do? They offered great sacrifices and rejoicing, and God had given them great joy. And it was from the women and children, the men, the leaders, everyone. No one was out. So the sound of their rejoicing was heard all as it was. And you know what that teaches me too? When you hear about the women and children as well as the men, it was a family affair. That's what God wants of worship, a family affair. He doesn't want somebody off in this room and someone off in that room being taught. If you're going to have a worship service, get your family together and you come together there and worship the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is. So silent assemblies are out, right?
On that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women.
I already gave that one there. All right. Verse 44.
At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storeroom for the contribution of the first fruits of time. From the fields around the town, they were to bring into the storeroom the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. The Judah was pleased with the ministry of priests and Levites.
Okay. This was also a time of collection. So you see where we get all these principles in the church today? Comes from the Old Testament and God's people who worshiped Him. So there was a collection time, and that's what they did. What did they bring? They were supposed to bring the first fruits of the field, right? They were to bring their offerings of the animals as well, and everything that they had, they were to bring the contributions, money as well, for what ministry? It was for the ministering priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers and the musicians in the temple. They were supported by the people, and it was their responsibility. But you notice, they didn't have to be forced into this. They didn't have to be tricked into giving. They just gave from their heart. Tony Evans writes, "If modern believers really understood what the church is and influence that we could make by abundant, faithful, sacrificial giving, there would be no problem getting our message out, sending many missionaries to the far-flung fields." You know, that's true. Many missionaries who are servants of God can't get enough money up for support to go out and share the gospel for the world. They do their very best. And some of them get to go out. That's true. But not all of them. I'd say probably 80% don't get to go out. And they have to go back into whatever field of work that they were in. And they tried, but they just can't do it. Churches need to be loving in their giving. And it's not something that the church wants for money's sake. It's for the sake of serving the Lord. And this is what they did. They were faithful. Faithfully followed through. And they gave. How beautiful and wonderful it is. Now, in supporting and the restored temple. Remember, the temple was restored too by Ezra. And Nehemiah restored the walls and the gates and the homes in there and put everything together there. And as Ezra had reestablished the temple services of King David that had been organized long ago, he indeed was performing the ministry here. This was the second temple of the Lord. And of course, I just say Nehemiah did for the second temple what David did for the first temple. Now, this brings us to the end of chapter 12, verses 44 to 47. Let's hear Suchet read them, and then I'll make a comment and we'll close on this very thing here.
They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musician, the gatekeeper, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Abraham, there had been directors for the musician, yeah, and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and the Nehemiah, all of Israel contributed the daily portion for the musician and the gatekeeper. They also set aside a portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside a portion for the defense of their house.
All right. Now the city, of course, was protected. The walls were rebuilt, and they were pretty big to march around there with the people in an orchestra. So the enemy would have a hard time breaking in there with that, the strength of the gates there. But not only that, they brought in everything that was necessary to maintain the Israelites, the Levites, as it says there, to set aside a portion for the descendants of Aaron. Now the Levites, whatever they got, they tithed the portion for the priests. And so the priests received, that is, the descendants of Aaron, is a description of the priests for the offering there. So everybody did what they were supposed to do. And as a result of that, there were two things that resulted. Thanksgiving and thanksgiving. Think about that. I like that. I don't know where I got that expression, but it's a good one. You do. Good. Thanksgiving and thanks living. What an important thing it really is. Do you have that in your life today? Do I have that in my life? I had to think about that as well here. But it was important. So we would leave here in chapter 12 if we did no more reading of the book of Nehemiah and say, everything is accomplished. Everything is done. Because at the end of this, guess what? Nehemiah was called back to Persia, to King Artaxerxes, to the cupbearer ministry that he had. The king missed him. He loved his cupbearer, although he had substitutes there. He wanted Nehemiah back because I think Nehemiah was more than a cupbearer. He probably listened to the king's ear, gave advice, all kinds of things. The king knew that he had a good man there, so he wanted Nehemiah back. But, you know, Nehemiah felt good because everything was going well. There was thanksgiving, thanksgiving, people were worshiping properly, they understood their role and purpose, they were protected, it was all over, wasn't it, right? No, it was not. I'm not going to get into it, but chapter 13, oh golly, the whole thing collapsed. Why? Why did it happen? Because of sin. When sin gets in, it destroys anything and everything. And that's something you have to be sure that you watch in your life more than anything. That you can have everything going well. You're doing well. You're obeying God. He's blessing and so forth. But look for the little weaknesses, the chink in your armor, because the devil knows where it is and he's going to come in and he will try his best to destroy everything. And he does very often. We see this in families. We see this in individuals. And it just breaks the heart when we see such a thing happen. Don't let it happen in your life. Now, how can we avoid those things? Well, let me give you some advice, okay? Here, six things at application time we can pick from all these wonderful celebrations that were going on. Here's the first one. How is your worship of God? Are you faithful to worship the Lord, or is it just occasionally? Is it a time of rejoicing, vibrant singing, thanking God for all the good things Jesus has given you and done for you in the past and recent days? You know, I look forward to worship all the time, not so much to preaching, but all the good things it shows me that God has done for me. And I leave here always thankfully for the good that God gives. So make sure you do the same in your worship of God. Number two, do you submit yourself perhaps the day or evening before worship to a time of prayer and confession for inner cleansing of all past sins of the week? Or do you come into church with a bag of sins on your shoulder? Best not do that. You know, take some time beforehand, get into the Word, confess those sins to God. The cleansing always comes. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So you can come into the church absolutely pure and clean for a great time of singing songs and joy in the Lord and hearing the Word of God for your glory. Here's the third thing. Do you prepare yourself bodily for worship? I talked about that quickly before. Again, with no attitude of making this an absolute. But by coming with a freshly cleansed body, plus wearing of clean and tidy clothes to meet your God and Savior. That's not the thing in the church today. I almost think sometimes, how bad can I dress? And that's what they wear. It shouldn't be. Our young people do that. And they think it's a style. Well, it's not God's style. God wants you to be as perfect and as clean as can be as He is. All right? Here's another one. Number four. Do you rejoice in worship with the time of your vibrant singing or gifted and talented performing musically in worship? You know, we could have that in our services here. I know we don't have that because we don't have generally musical people. But if you are musical and you'd like to do that, I'm not against you sharing that or doing that. Now, I play the trumpet. How many here would like to hear me play the trumpet in worship? All right, I'll have to take it out again and practice a little bit. But I will. I'll bring it because I did that in all my church services. I always played the trumpet up there for them. And if you have an instrument you'd like to play for the Lord, do that, all right? This is what worship is all about, all right? Number five, do you come with a generous offering for the Lord's house, plus the same for care and provision of the missionaries and the pastors? You know, it's wonderful that we can support our missionaries, but it would really be more wonderful if we could support more missionaries, and that's simply up to you in the process of those various things there, all right? And here's one last one. This is a new thing. We don't do this here, and I want to see it done. Would you be willing to participate in worship by getting up and standing before others and to give a specific testimony of praise for God's work and goodness in your life in the weeks past for others to know of and to rejoice with you? So in other words, surely there's something that happened in your life this last week or before service is coming or in weeks past or what God is doing in your life now that is something of glory that everyone can rejoice in with you and you'd like to share it. Now, I don't want anyone getting up here and then reading a 1 hour summary of things, all right? None of that. It's just a few minutes, and maybe I'll have to stand up here with a hook, you know, and say, we got to stop, you know. I say that because that happened in previous churches, trust me. Anyway, it's really a good thing. Now, if you want to do that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a list next week out in the foyer there of anyone who wants to give a testimony of something for the following week, because we're going to plan it into the service. And I think it'd be a great encouragement to others to hear what God is doing in your life or in my life for that matter too. And I think it'll be a blessing. So here's six things that you can work on or think about for your life in the days ahead. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for such a glorious chapter 12, where we saw the greatness of your goodness manifested in the people of Israel. And they were so thankful, Lord. They came together. They had a special day of rejoicing and celebration. And they came to the temple. And, Lord, they gave everything they had and what they could to show you how thankful they were, what you did through Nehemiah's work in their lives. How wonderful it is. And, Lord, I think we can also do the same. You work in our lives every day. And each one of us has some testimony somewhere of the goodness of God that has led us not only to salvation, but keeps us in the joy of the Lord. So may your blessings be full and rich, and may indeed you glorify each of us in the process. Now, bless the word to those who are listening online, and if anyone is not a believer but has tuned in, we're thankful. Let them see that Jesus wants them to be saved from their sins, and that he offers them free salvation through their serious looking to him through a repentance, faith, and calling upon him to save them. Lord, you've saved us, and how thankful we are. May your blessings be rich and follow in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.